All right, so just a question for those of you who are a little outside of town, out in the country. Would you agree with me in thinking that thunderstorms are just fascinating? How many of you love a good thunderstorm? I love a rainy night. Just a few, okay. I would have thought more people, but okay, to each their own. I grew up in the country, and we could see for miles the storms coming in. And I used to just love sitting on the porch swing with my family, and we'd watch until it was clear it's time to go in. And so we would then, you know, go down to the basement at that point. But my wife, on the other hand, she's from suburban Cleveland, Ohio. They don't do storms as well as some of us in the country. We're kind of used to it. It's a little bit more of a rarity out there. Even with lake effect weather, they didn't have a lot of storms. So she gets really, you know, anxious around a storm. And my son, Tristan, has developed that same healthy fear of storms. Usually at the first crack of thunder, he's ready to run down into the basement and or somewhere safe and batten down the hatches. Not me. Again, I find something just appealing about storms. It's a chance to see a rare bit of God's power and beauty on display that you just don't get in a normal sunny day. Don't get me wrong, I love the classic sunny day, but there's something about, again, as Eddie Rabbit sings, a rainy night that makes me feel so good. But every once in a while, a storm comes along that it's strong enough that even I find it somewhat concerning. You might remember just a few weeks ago, in fact, we were getting the kids ready for bed. We'd put them to bed. We were heading that way ourselves. And it's getting stormier and stormier. And I was looking forward to listening to the storm as I fell asleep. And as soon as my head hit the pillow, suddenly the town tornado alarm went off. You remember this? This was like back in early March, I think it was. And I was the one who said to my wife, better head down to the basement. So we got up and we got the kids and we got our pets and we went down in our basement. It's a finished basement, and we have it set up as kind of a spare bedroom slash kind of a rec area where we play video games and watch movies. And we had this kind of wraparound couch that all the kids could fit on. And then we had a bed that Jesse and I could share. And so we just decided that because all of the danger was going to be in the overnight hours, we'd just sleep in the basement. And that's what we did. What was funny to me was that through the entire ordeal, like I said, Tristan, who is just at the first crack of thunder, he's ready to go. He was so out of it. Like, he was so tired because he had been asleep for a good couple hours before we took him downstairs, that he was so chill about everything. And as soon as we got back down to the basement, he found a comfy spot and went right back to sleep. And it shows, I guess, that there are some things that are more important than being afraid of a storm, like, say, a good night's sleep. In the story we're going to cover today, Jesus is also sleeping through a storm, but his disciples aren't able to find the peace that he and Tristan evidently seem to enjoy through the storm. And the question is, how does Jesus acquire this peace, and is there something that we can do to earn that peace ourselves? Our sermon in a sentence today, this is kind of long, so I'll give you a little time. When Jesus is in our boat, we don't need to worry about the wind or the waves. When Jesus is in our boat, we don't need to worry about the wind or the waves. If you're taking notes, go ahead and get that written down there. When Jesus is in the boat, we don't need to worry about the wind or the waves. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, you have created such a beautiful, wonderful world. And we largely enjoy terrific weather to go with it. But sometimes storms can pop up and take our focus off of peaceful things. Whether it's a physical storm or more of a metaphorical storm, they often have a pesky habit of taking our focus off of what brings us joy and comfort, and instead, they cause us to panic, they cause us to worry. What I pray today is that your Holy Spirit would move in on us and open our eyes to the truth that you're with us in storms, and that our focus during these times should be on you and not what's happening around us. And Father, help us to always focus, not on the storm, but rather on the one who can calm the storm. And we pray all this in Jesus through faith. Amen. Since today is Star Wars Day, it's only appropriate that we return to our series on Luke. Luke, our series titled A Long Luke at the Book of Acts. And we've been focusing on Easter and Easter-related things, and certainly that's been appropriate. But if you remember, we left Jesus in the middle of Luke chapter 8, and he has had a busy time. He's been ministering to folks, teaching to folks, performing signs, things of that nature, and it's been a long day, and now he's going to take a little bit of rest. Let's see what happens next for Jesus and pals. In Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 22, we read that one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the winds and waves obey him." Now, these are, for reasons that we'll get into as we talk over the next 20 or so minutes, these are four of my favorite verses in Holy Scripture. I love this story because it adds such a depth of understanding to Jesus' divinity during his time of humanity. I love the disciples' reaction to it. Let's break it all down. A couple things you have to remember as we do break this down, though. Jesus, again, he's tired. He's been traveling. He's been ministering to folks. And so he's ready for this nap. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was the first of them to get into the boat and that he slept on a cushion in the stern. So he's in kind of the back of the boat. And my guess is things started off well. You know, Jesus has taken a snooze. They're leisurely making their way across the lake. It should be like a three-hour tour. Nothing to worry about, right? But the disciples, you know, they're trying to be quiet and let their master rest. So they're probably talking quietly among themselves, going about the different chores to be done on the boat. And then suddenly, and I want to just pause right there and talk about that word suddenly, because suddenly comes for all of us, doesn't it? Suddenly can be a very upsetting, very surprising, very inopportune phenomenon. And my guess is that for you, suddenly, usually it's the last thing that we would expect to see or to hear, and it comes suddenly in the form of a phone call, or sometimes through a letter in the mail, or from a note sent home with your child from school. Suddenly can come as the result of a conversation with your boss, or it can come even as at a routine doctor's appointment. Suddenly can strike any time, any moment, without warning, without notice. As soon as my head hit the pillow that night, suddenly the town tornado alarm went off, and suddenly in my home, four sleeping children were roused awake, rushed downstairs, and collected in a basement. Suddenly, a nice night of sleep in my warm, plush, king-size pillow-top mattress was replaced with a beat-up old mattress and a trundle bed on the floor that my nieces and nephews sleep in when they come to visit. Suddenly is a big inconvenience at best, and a disaster waiting to happen at worst. And what's interesting is that the word we translate suddenly in the story, as near as I can tell, this is the only time the New Testament even uses this word. It's the word adio. I hope I'm saying that right. I don't know. It isn't even actually a word. It's more of a particle that's used to enliven a Hebrew narrative style by marking a change, a sudden change, if you will, to a situation, or it's giving a detail, giving attention to a detail that's there. Often it isn't translated at all. That's why I say, as near as I can tell, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. In other words, what the author is trying to convey here is that things were nice and peaceful on that boat until they weren't. When suddenly, out of nowhere, without warning, here is this storm. And not just a storm, by the way. Interestingly, all of our English translations that use the word storm are off a bit because neither of the three gospel writers who tell us this story use the word storm. Mark and Luke use the word squall, which is can be translated storm, but in most Greek literature, it has to do with what's happening with the wind specifically, a whirlwind or a hurricane or something. So that's not a terribly off word to use, I suppose. But Matthew uses a different word entirely to describe what he's feeling. He uses the word seismos. Seismos is the term that he'll use again in chapters 27 and chapters 28 to describe what happens to the earth when Jesus dies and subsequently rises again. If the term seismos sounds familiar to you, it's likely because you're familiar with the term seismograph, with which we measure the strength of what? Earthquakes. So seismos, the word that Matthew uses, translates earthquakes. Now, here's something interesting. Matthew records this in chapter 8 of his narrative, and then his own conversion in Matthew chapter 9. However, often what would happen is that these gospel writers would talk about things out of sync for different reasons. Scholars believe that Matthew likely records his conversion story later for reasons of his own. If they're right about that, then what that means is that Matthew is likely on the boat when this is going on. Mark and Luke would be talking to people much later after it happened, to eyewitnesses and things like that, and Mark is kind of telling Peter's version of things. But Matthew was likely on the boat when these things are happening. And so he uses a word that's a little different because he was there. And he's describing what it felt like the very ground beneath him, or in this place, the planks of wood, were just about to just separate and be broken apart, and he was going to be swallowed up by whatever was underneath him and be no more. And my guess is you felt that phenomenon before. Were I a betting man, I would imagine that we've all felt the earth shake beneath us, or the winds of a storm threatened to blow us over. And if for you that storm arrived in the form of a bill you couldn't pay, or a car repair you weren't anticipating, or a health situation that Tylenol and Band-Aids can't fix, or a boss whose demands you can't meet, whatever the situation might be, my guess is you've been worried about whether you're going to be able to weather the storm and keep the ground you stand on knit together. And the disciples in this story, they're in the middle of a literal storm, and in their response to it, they do something very, very right, and they also do something very, very wrong. But since this is Sunday morning, let's focus on what he does right first, and then we'll talk about what they do wrong. When this storm hits, in their distress, they turn to Jesus. Now, that was the right thing to do. That was good. The disciples are right to go to him. He has the power to fix things. If he created everything out of nothing, if he brought chaos into order, he can do that in our lives, in our situations. Worrying doesn't help us, but asking Jesus for help, that does. Inviting him into the situation, that's a helpful thing to do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, "I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Keep that open, because we're going to come back to that in just a second. But before we do, can I be honest with you about something that's just happening in my life recently? Brian was pretty vulnerable a minute ago. I would like to be as well. I've been pretty focused on my age lately. It's just occurred to me how old I actually am and how long it's been since my age has occurred to me last time when I felt old. And it's just kind of one of those things that, I don't know, has that ever happened to you? And I want to say something to the young people of the crowd for just a moment. And in order to say it most effectively, I'm going to need the help of, I'm not going to say the old people. I'm going to say of the experienced golden aged folks. Does that sound better? I feel like that comes off better. Okay. And you might be thinking, but Zach, you absurdly amusing, adaptably adroit, ameliorative, articulate authority of aging, what would you consider to be old and what would you consider to be young? And that's a fair question, dear brothers and sisters, because if I'm being honest, I feel like I'm kind of right in the middle of the two without wholly belonging to one group or the other. I'm 43 years old, which effectively makes me middle age. If I live to be another 43 years, I'll be 86 years old, and somehow that feels like a long shot for me. So if you're much older than 43, I suppose I need your help. And if you're much younger than 43, we're talking to you here. And really, what I need your help with, folks in that older crowd, that golden crowd, is just, if you're with me, just give a hearty amen when we say what we're about to say. And here I'm about to say it. Here we go. I would simply tell those of you who are much younger than me to take stock of what's happening around you and really plug yourself into this time, because a time is coming when you will be surprised by how quickly your time has passed. Your kids will grow up before you in the blink of an eye, and the older they get, the quicker time seems to pass. And I know that people have told you that before, but again, I call on the assistance of my golden-aged brothers and sisters in Christ to back me up here. Am I right or am I right? Amen? Time flows quickly. David says in Psalm 144 that man's life is a breath and passes like a shifting shadow. We are here today, gone tomorrow. Indeed, time seems to fly when we're having fun, right? At least I hope you're having fun, because time flies anyway. As I said, I've been focused on how much time has actually passed for me, and I found myself, as people often do, regretting things that I haven't done, or missing old days that have long gone by, or, you know, missing the days even when, like, when my boys were young enough to snuggle with me on the couch. They don't do that anymore. The girls still do, but for the boys, that time has long passed. And you know, while I consider myself to be still in the prime of life, it's clear that the sands of that hourglass are starting to run thin. I love when I used to run or work out or play sports, and the next day I would hurt because I had overexerted myself. These days I wake up in pain, and it's because I slept funny or because somehow, I don't even know what happens to me. I think like gnomes must come in while I'm sleeping and put me in some weird position, and then I wake up all sore. I don't know what my body's doing. Things like that make us worry. We're very aware of the effect that time has on our bodies. We were going through some old photos the other day at my house, and Gracie, my youngest, she's 4, she sees this picture of me where I'm probably in my mid-30s, I don't know, and I've got a lot more color here. And she says, "Daddy, your hair is brown." And I said, "Yeah, in this picture it sure is." And she says, "What happened? Who did this to you?" And I didn't say anything. I just pointed at her. Yeah, we have a tendency to notice and even worry about these things. But as Jesus says in the passage we just read from Matthew, we shouldn't do that, because who by worrying can add a single hour to their lives? So then what do we do when we consider all these things? Well, my advice would be to rejoice in that and enjoy it. I'm a late in life Gen Xer, which means I don't trust my news to come from faces that I can see. I have to get all my news from podcasts and radio programs for the most part. And I was listening one day to a fellow by the name of Dwayne Noel. Does anybody know who that is? Dwayne Noel? I saw a couple heads perk, but brave enough to go, yeah, me. He's a guy who, he was a preacher, but he's become a rancher. And he's kind of gaining influence on the YouTube sphere, and he's kind of specializes in giving advice to young men. And I was listening to a podcast where he was doing just that. Even though he was talking to young men, I think this next bit could apply to us all. He was having a conversation, it was kind of a Q&A with some young men, and this 26-year-old man in the crowd speaks up, and he starts sharing his concerns, and he wants Dwayne's advice, and he says, I'm 26, and I'm not married, and I just moved out of the house, so I've got my own place now, but I've barely got any money. I've got enough to kind of put some food in my pantry, but I don't have any kids yet, and all my friends have kids and they're married and they're driving faster cars than me. And what should I do? And this kid, this 26-year-old kid, is just freaking out. And Dwayne says, "Hey, dude, just relax and enjoy being 26." How many of you? That sounds great. Like, I would love to be 26 again and just enjoy that, right? But why should we limit that to being 26? Why shouldn't I enjoy being 43? You know, at 43, I may not have the body that I used to have. There are things that I used to be able to do that I can't do anymore. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. But you know what's great about 43? I can have a meaningful conversation with my teenage son that I couldn't do that before. You know, I have not met all of my financial goals by any means just yet, but I am in a place where I'm no longer surviving on ramen noodles and microwave popcorn to get me through the week. I've got a decent vehicle with 4 good tires on it, and I don't have to cross my fingers and pray every time I drive from point A to point B. It's been a while since my wife and I have been able to go out and just the two of us take the town, but when we do, we appreciate it that much more because of how rare it is. We've learned not to waste that time together. I finally found myself at a place professionally where I feel like I don't have to look over my shoulder all the time to wonder if somebody is coming after me. I figure at this point in my career, if I wasn't any good at this, someone would have told me that, and I'd be doing something else by now. Even when I was encouraged at another church to find another place to serve, each one of those men still loved me enough, offered to help me find in my search a new place that would be a better fit. You know, and things like that right there. There are no shortage of storm clouds in my life. But I've learned at this point that they're always going to be there, so I might as well learn to look for that silver lining. Might as well learn to find the blessings even in the chaos. And you might well be thinking to yourself, I don't know, maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, Zach, but you're 43. I'm a great deal older than that, so what's so great about my age? And the answer, I don't know. You tell me. If you're someone that's in your 50s or 60s or maybe beyond that, you tell me, what's it like to be a grandparent? I hear that being a grandparent is even better than being a parent, that you love your grandkids more than you love your kids. You know who told me that? My parents, when they became grandparents. So is that true? Is there joy in that? Or what's it like to be retired? To wake up every day and not have to be on someone else's schedule. You're on your own schedule. You're in complete control of what's going on. My dad has been retired going on a year now. This month, we'll celebrate a year of him being retired. And he is harder to pin down now than he ever has been, because I always knew where to find him before. Now he's usually either at his church where he and my mom serve, doing something there, or he's helping his elderly father, my grandfather, with a project at home. One time I was trying to get a hold of him, couldn't get a hold of him anywhere, and you know where he was? He was in my backyard mowing the grass. I love Dad being retired. I may not know what makes your age or your life so great, but I know who can help you find your way through the clouds of storms and back into sunny skies again. You know, it occurs to me, earlier we said that when the disciples found themselves in this situation, they did something very right, and they also did something very wrong. We talked about the right thing we did, so let's focus on the wrong thing that they did. It was right that they turned to Jesus. We should always be focused on Him, no matter how things are going in life. We should always seek Jesus. The passage in Matthew chapter 6 finishes out like this. It says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let's look to Jesus as the disciples did, and let's seek him and his kingdom as they did in the first place, and all these things will be added to us. The disciples got that part right. But here's what they got wrong. If you remember from our main text in Luke chapter 8, they turned to him, true enough, but they displayed a pretty severe lack of trust when they did so. Verse 24 says, they went and woke him, saying, Master, we're going to drown. They had resigned themselves to their fate. They didn't come to him in faith that he could help. They didn't come, they came in distress, having resigned themselves again to the grave here. And in fact, in Mark's version of the story, Mark chapter 4, verse 38, I believe it is, he records them asking the question, Master, don't you care that we're going to drown? You're over here sleeping, having a siesta, catching up on your Z's, and we're going to drown. Do you even care? Why is it that when bad things happen, we have a tendency to question God's role in the situation? And we even go so far as to doubt his character. Is it human nature to assume guilt and even doubt someone's ability, even God's ability? The disciples don't ask if Jesus has experience with storms. Do you know what we need to do, Jesus, to weather through this? They don't ask if he knows about storms. Hey, Jesus, what do we need to do here to kind of make sure we're going to navigate through this well? No, they skip right to questioning God's character and asking if he even cares. You see, questioning God, we could do that, but it'll only take us so far. And the reality is, you're not going to get an answer in the end about the mystery of God. Paul makes the argument in Romans 9:21 that God, as the ultimate potter, has the right to use some clay for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes, so we can wrestle with the doubt and be frustrated with God, or we can ask him for help. Yes, Paul makes it clear that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't tell us that God took away Pharaoh's free will. And maybe situations have a tendency to harden our hearts, and maybe we think the last place I want to go right now is to God. That's how Pharaoh was feeling. But I wonder how that story might have gone differently if Pharaoh had indeed reached out to God for help. The scriptures indicate that when we do ask God for help, he's faithful and willing to intervene. Jesus, in this story, isn't asked to help, but he still steps in and intervenes. Verse 24 of our text tells us that he rebuked the wind and the waves. The word rebuke simply translates, he spoke sternly to them, the way that you might speak sternly to a child who isn't listening to you very well. That's all. Hey, knock it off, wind and waves. And the text tells us that that's exactly what happened. Oh, look at this. In Luke chapter 8, verse 24, it says, the winds suddenly die down and all is calm again. That's pretty convenient. Could it really be that easy? The Bible seems to indicate that, yes, it can be. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, to cast all your anxiety and cares on him, your burdens on him, because he cares for you. And I love that word, cast. It means to literally throw on. We don't just place our cares on Jesus. We toss them like a snowball. He wants us to throw our cares. And when I hear the word cast, I think of a fisherman who quickly and enthusiastically gets that hook as far away from him as he can so that he can maybe catch a fish. This is how we need to treat our burdens. Now, that might seem like something of a challenge, and if you're up for it, I have a few more for you. As we get into our three weekly challenges, we'll keep that word cast in our minds here, because challenge number one is to cast your worries. I know it's easier said than done. You're probably thinking to yourself, if I could stop worrying, I would have done that. I don't need your help with this. Thank you. I get that sometimes it's easier to say it than to do it. But something to help us let go of worries and focus on good things that are happening now is just a switch of perspective. like we said before, focus on the things, the positive things that God is doing in your life, and imagine how, if God has you here, he still has a purpose for you. If you have trouble getting a sense of what that might be, you wouldn't be the first by a long shot, but ask him to show you what he's doing in you and through you. Seek his kingdom and watch him work. So that's challenge number one, cast your worries. Challenge number two, cast your doubts. Specifically, cast your doubts about his character. I suppose also it makes sense to cast your doubts about his abilities too. But if we can get away from assuming that when bad things happen, it's because it's God's fault or because God is mad at us or he's punishing us or something like that. If we can look the other way on that and instead choose to trust that he cares for us and that he wants to help, involving him in our struggles rather than blame him for them, you'll be surprised what he can do. You know, if he doesn't chase away the clouds, he can at least help us get a perspective and see the silver lining on them. Challenge number three, then, is to cast your fears, because he'll take them. Again, the word cast means not just to casually lay them down, but to get those, toss them as far away from you as one can do, and trust that he'll take them and show you a better way forward. Give him the chance to prove how suddenly he can make stormy situations clear again. I mentioned before that Matthew, in his gospel, uses that word seismos to describe what he's experiencing, and that he only uses that word two other times. Once in Matthew 27 to describe what happens when Jesus dies, and then again in the next chapter in verse 2 to describe what happens when Jesus comes back to life and the stone is rolled away. In other words, this event is, at least in Matthew's mind, on par with the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is a life or death situation, and he's afraid he's not going to make it through. But just like we do when we run to the basement for safety in a storm, they run to Jesus in the back of the boat, and they rouse him from his sleep. Max Lucado writes this book. I love this book. It's called Fearless. It's an easy read. You can get through it in an afternoon or two. He writes that when storms strike, we should have our focus not on the winds and the waves around us, but what on the disciples missed during their storm. We should have our focus not on the wind and the waves, but on the unstirred Jesus Christ. And with that, we would invite you today that if you are ready to focus on that unstirred Christ, if you're ready today to make him Lord and Savior of your life, I promise we turn to the baptistry on this time. It's nice and warm in there. And we would invite you to come forward today and be a part of that family. Maybe you want to talk through that before you do that. My info's in the bulletin. Reach out to me this week. I'd love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, in a weird way, I think part of the reason that we don't want to give up our fears and concerns is because to a certain extent, we think that they give us a certain amount of power in our storms. But I often think the best way for us to navigate these storms is to give up that control and trust that you will bring us through them. You spoke sternly to the winds and the waves on the boat that day. That's all you did. Like they were misbehaving and it was time to knock off all that racket. And when you spoke, they obeyed. If that can happen where a literal storm is concerned, could you do that for us when we face trials and storms of any kind? I'll just bet that the answer is yes. And so I pray that you'll help us to remember to reach out to you and that you're faithful, willing, and able to help us when we do. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith.